You may be seated. Thank you, Gary. Just a couple comments. I was thinking when Gladys was sharing about Ukraine and Russia, we tend to think kind of black and white, Russia's bad, Ukraine's good. But I don't think that's the case. I think that there is a very bad man in charge of Russia, Putin, and there is a desire to become more and more powerful on his part, and he rules with an iron fist, and I think he makes a lot of people do a lot of things that they don't necessarily want to do. So I don't think of the Russian people as an evil people at all, any more than I do think of the Ukraine people as the good people. I think it's basically the leadership has caused, and this has been the same throughout all of time, the powerful people who are in control want to keep that control, and they're oftentimes willing to do evil things to maintain that control, and I think it's no different than what's going on right now. So we see the same thing in our country. In Washington, D.C., we see people who are power hungry, and they're doing things that are bad things, but that doesn't mean all Americans are bad people. So I just kind of wanted to mention that. We need to pray for the Russian people as well as the Ukrainian people. In fact, the country next door to Ukraine where they're giving them a lot of aid is Poland. My grandson's over in Poland today, Eliam, with his father, Zach. So they're over there trying to help out in the plight of the refugees that have come across from Ukraine. So keep them in your prayers. They're going to be there for 10 days. I think they're on their second day now. So they'll be there throughout this whole week. Okay, so we finished up chapter 7 last time. We're in chapter 8, which is such an important chapter in the Bible of Romans. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, one of the blessings of reading Romans chapter 8 is if you're in a time in your life where you're depressed or you have been depressed, this is a great chapter to read because it is better. It's better psychology for your depression than any pill that any doctor can give you. It's got the perfect solution for your depression. If you think about it, whenever you go through depression, it's one of three causes. You're either haunted by your past, or you're anxious about your future, or you're weighed down by something that's happening presently. Those are the three reasons for depression. So Romans 8 is the perfect solution because it answers all three of those questions. It answers how to deal with your past, how to deal with your future, and how to deal with your present. Psychologically, let's just say. In fact, verse 1 deals with the past right off the bat. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, those of us who struggle with our past, we oftentimes feel condemned. And Paul says, hey, forget about what went on in the past. It's all covered by the grace that Gary sang about. Grace is enough to cover it. So for those who struggle with thinking about things they did in the past and feeling a sense of condemnation for it, he says, put that behind you. So that's the first lesson there. We get the last chapter, or last verse of the chapter, verse 38. That promises that there can be no separation from God's love. So that takes care of the future. If we're never going to be separated from God's love, we don't have to worry about the future. And then one of the more famous verses, Romans 8:28, that's the verse that says, all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Well, that's a present tense thing. Things that are working out right now, he's saying at the very present, it's going to work out for the good. Now, we may not understand it all as it's happening, but Paul says it's going to work out for the good, and that's God-inspired. And so God's taking care of the past, your guilt. He's taking care of your future, your worries, and he's taking care of what's going on right now, because he's, whatever it is, even if it's something bad, he's saying, I'm going to work it out for you for good. So that's one of the reasons that chapter 8 is truly a great chapter in the Bible. It helps us with our depression. So let's get into it. Let's get into verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Stopping right there, you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman who was brought and thrown at his feet, caught in the act of adultery, basically saved her life. He shamed the stone throwers into leaving one by one. And then after they left, he said to the lady, where's your accusers? And she said, there's nobody here but you. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. That is the same type of phrase that Paul is talking about when he says there's no condemnation. Jesus said to her, forget about your past. Just go and sin no more. And I don't think he said it with his finger wagging at her, don't you do that again, like we do to our children and grandchildren. I think what we're saying is you are free to go your way and to sin no more. I think he had a smile on his face when he said it. It's not like him saying, I'm going to let you off this time. But if this happens again, you're in big trouble. He didn't have that type of attitude. He's giving her the liberty to live her life. I feel like I keep going in and out. Is it because I'm turning my head? He says, okay. I'm going to try to keep this right. Okay. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The key word to that verse is little tiny word in, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me draw you a picture. You'll probably enjoy this picture. You've all, I think, had a Haagen-Dazs ice cream bar. Delicious chocolate over delicious ice cream. I think we can all agree. This, I don't know if it's just dropping down on me or what. Yeah, I think I'll grab that one, Gary. Thank you. It's not on. It's not on. Okay. I'll turn it on. You've all had a delicious Haagen-Dazs ice cream bar, right? And if you read the ingredients on the back of the box before you ate it, you would know it's sinful because of all the things in it that aren't good for you. I mean, it is a picture of sin, but we still enjoy it. But you know, if you had one of those right now and you consumed that Haagen-Dazs ice cream bar, everything but the popsicle stick, once you finished eating it, it would be hidden inside you. Nobody could see the Haagen-Dazs bar. It's, using this analogy, it's sin that's inside you. And when Jesus looks at you, he can't see the Haagen-Dazs bar. Or I should say, when God looks at you, he can't see the Haagen-Dazs bar because it's covered over by your body. It's the same thing with what Jesus does for us. When the Father looks at us, it's like we're inside Jesus. So he doesn't see us. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the Haagen-Dazs bar. He just sees his son, Jesus. So that's why that little tiny word in is so important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are inside of Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you eat or what you ate. The fact that it's inside you, it's hidden. The same with your sin. It doesn't matter what you've done or how bad you've been. When you are inside of Christ Jesus, the father doesn't see the sin anymore. It's just a picture to hopefully help you out with that guilt we sometimes feel for the past. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Notice that expression, the law of the Spirit. You're going to see, as we just in this particular chapter, that phrase, the law of the Spirit of life, is used 19 times in this chapter. So Paul's really wanting us to understand the concept of the law of the Spirit of life and what it means. So we're going to spend a little time understanding what it means. It says law of Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is basically comprised of three things. Satan, our flesh, and the world. So when we're trying to do the right thing and we fight these three forces, our flesh, the world, and the actual satanic influence, it's a no-win battle. The law attempted to win that battle. And what Paul's saying is there's no way the law can beat that battle, because you might be able to defeat one of the three, perhaps even two of the three. You know, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, there was only two of the three. There was Satan was there, and the world was there, represented by the tree. But sin had not entered into his flesh yet until he ate that apple. So, I mean, he had a chance. He still fell trying to defeat two of the three. We'd have no chance trying to defeat all three when they all three come at us. And what Paul's saying is the law failed to do those things. And therefore, that law of sin and death has been overtaken by the law of the Spirit of life, because that law can overcome all three of these things. So he says in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there is power in walking a Spirit-filled life, power that is greater than trying to abide by the law. That's what Paul's saying. The weakness of the law itself lies in the fact that we just can't keep it. I remember when I was very young, back when they had cigarette commercials on TV, and there was a commercial for a cigar, a White House cigar. Some of you might remember it. But there was this guy sitting there puffing on a White House cigar, and he says, you know, sooner or later, you're going to try a White House. And when you do, we're going to get you. And then he starts smiling and laughing, and he's puffing on a cigar, and he's leaning back in his chair, and he's just laughing. He says, yeah, yeah, we're going to get you. And that's kind of the way sin is. Sooner or later, it's going to get you. You're going to try it, and it's going to get you. And the law can't do anything about that. But the Spirit of life spontaneously leads us on a daily basis and constantly is correcting us, constantly trying to free us from that old law. So that's the purpose of the Spirit-filled life, as opposed to the life of the law. You can't. You just can't win. They're going to get you, like the White Owl. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now the question then becomes, well, Paul, if this is so, If leading the Spirit-filled life and not having to worry about anything that happened in my past, and I'm not being held to the constraints of rules and regulations, then why can't I just continue living a carnal life? Why can't I just do what I used to do and know that I'm forgiven by it? That's what you're saying. Paul says, no. Listen to what I'm saying. To be carnally minded is death. That's what that last verse said. Now, why is it death? It's death because man was created in the image of God. So when we look at God, we're kind of a mirror of God. And God is triune. He's a Trinity. It's three personalities in one being. And that's something that we just sometimes have a hard time trying to comprehend. I'm going to talk about that. Before I get to it, just understand this, though. If you can just imagine for a second that it's three separate personalities but one God, you understand how important unity is. You can't have God the Father and God the Son disagreeing. It just wouldn't work. Or the Holy Spirit not agreeing with the Son. It just wouldn't work. We understand there has to be harmony, and since we are a mirror of the Trinity, in us there has to be harmony too. And that's really kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying if you're trying to live in your, you know, we have our mind, body, and our spirit. If we try to live in our mind, which is called the soul in Scripture, differently than what God wants us to live, we're not in harmony with ourselves, and we're not going to be successful in life. It is a difficult concept to understand the Trinity. But I think I've come up with something, at least it helps me to understand it. You've all heard the example of an egg. There's three parts to an egg. There's a shell, and then there's the egg white, and then there's the yolk. But yet, it's an egg. It's one, so it's three in one. And that helps me when I'm thinking about eggs. But it still doesn't help me when I'm thinking about myself, when I'm thinking about God. I can't transfer the egg to God. You've all heard Trinity being described as water. Water has three forms. It's a solid, it's ice, and liquid, and then you have steam, which is a gas. But it's all water. It's three in one. That's true. And I understand it with relation to water, but I have a tough time transferring it to myself, my body, soul, and spirit. But I've come up with something, or I thought of something that helps me, and I hope it helps you. And it's a way to understand that inside of each of us is a Trinity. We don't often think of it, but it's there. And I'm going to describe it to you. And I think when I describe it to you, you'll say, oh, yeah, I recognize that. I understand it. And perhaps it'll give you a better concept of the Trinity of God the Father if we can understand the Trinity in ourselves. And the way you reveal this Trinity within yourself is in the world of a dream. Because in our dreams, we actually have a picture that I think we can all understand of the Trinity. So I'm going to explain that to you. But first I have to give you a dream. Because you can use any dream. I'm just going to pick a real simple dream, but I want you to pretend you had this dream last night, okay? Let's just say that you're sitting out in your front yard in your lawn chair. You're enjoying the day. It's a beautiful day. And all of a sudden you smell smoke, and you turn around and you look, and your house is on fire. And you think, oh my goodness, it's already out of control. I can't go in there. And you start thinking about all the things you're going to lose that are in your house. And you're worried about it. And then all of a sudden you realize your cat is in the house. Now you say, am I going to be able to go in that burning house and rescue my cat? This is your dream. And you stand at the door and you make a decision. You don't know whether to go in or out. And you're perplexed. and you don't know how dangerous it's going to be, and you don't know if you're going to survive, and you finally make the decision, you're going to rush in there and save little Whispers, that's our cat's name. And all of a sudden, just before you go in, you hear this meowing on the roof of the house, and you take a step back and you see cats on the roof of the house. So you coax your cats, jump into my arms, I will catch you, I will save you. And the cat's hesitant, not wanting to leave the roof, but yet knowing the cat has to leave. So finally, the cat makes the decision to make the jump. And the cat's jumping down to you with all 4 feet out, with all the claws out, you know, in that panic mode. And you know, when I catch this cat, I'm going to get clawed up just because I catch the cat. So you catch the cat, and sure enough, you get clawed up. Now, you wake up. There's your dream. Now, it's a stupid, silly dream, but most of our dreams are. But I use that to explain to you the Trinity within yourself, because in that dream, there is one protagonist, one main person, and that's you. So you're in the dream. You felt the emotions, I hope. You felt the fear of going into the fire or not. The decision, what should I do it or not. The relief you felt when you heard that your cat was on the roof. All these emotions go through our minds when we dream. You anticipated pain when the cat jumped off the roof. You felt pain when you caught the cat. All of these things are going on, and they're happening to who? They're happening to you. Individually. You're in the dream. You experience this. You know it's happening in your dream. So that is a part of a Trinity. You, a single person in the dream. But there's a second part to the dream. Because you realize when you're dreaming, you can't control what happens. You can't control the house catching on fire. You can't control whether or not you could save the cat, whether or not the cat jumps off the roof. You can't control any of that. Who controls that? You ever think about that in your dream? Who controls what goes on in your dreams? Think of the dream as like a play. Who's the director of the play? Who's the person that says, okay, sitting in the lawn chair, start the fire in the house. And who says, cue cat on the roof? Who says all that? It's not you. You're in the dream. That's separate. But it's you. You're the director too. You are the person who says all these things. You are directing yourself in the dream. You ever stop and think about that? It's totally separate. Totally divisible from the role of the actor in the dream is the director. But yet, they're both you. Now, that still leaves a third part of your Trinity, and that is this. You have the actor. You have the director controlling the dream. But what good is a play if there's no audience? There's an audience for every dream. When I told you the dream that I just told you, you listened to it as an audience. When you wake up in the morning and you've had a dream, I don't know about you, I want to tell somebody my dream. And it's usually Karen sitting there, let me tell you what I dreamed last night, or she'll tell me, let me tell you what I dreamed last night. And she tells the story, or I tell the story, from the standpoint of being in the audience. Here's what I saw. I saw myself. I saw the cat. I saw this. Or what? I wonder what it means. And as an audience, we try to figure out if there's any meaning in the dream or if it's just indigestion. We ate the wrong food last night or whatever. But there is a role to play in the dream, and that is to be an audience. Somebody is directing that play for you. Somebody is acting in that play for you. Now, both of those people are you, but who is the audience? It's you. So we have, in a dream, we have, that we can understand, we all have three roles. We are the actors, we are the directors, and we're the audience. We can all understand that because we've all had dreams. I hope we've all had dreams. Somebody told me that the only people who don't have dreams are serial killers. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. So if anybody ever tells you they don't ever dream, might want to stay away from them. But most of us dream. And in that dream, I think God has revealed to us a picture of the Trinity in us that we can comprehend, we can understand. So if we can understand that, then we can understand the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct things. They're related to each other. They're in harmony with each other, but they have separate personalities. So, with that, knowing that, we understand in our mind, body, and our spirit, there must be harmony, just like there must be harmony with God the Father. And in our mind, which is the thing that we can control the best, we have to decide on a regular basis, are we going to follow the carnal tendencies, or are we going to follow, which is the flesh, or are we going to follow the Spirit of God? And that's just kind of the choice we have to make on a daily basis. Doesn't mean we are or are not going to heaven. Doesn't mean we are or have not been forgiven of our sins. But Paul says if you live towards the flesh, if you live towards the carnal side, it ends up in death. It ends up in a lack of harmony that we need in our life, and just like the picture we see of God the Father. So he says, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when we allow the triune part of our body, the mind, which is the soul, when we allow that to please the carnal side, it's death. We can never be in fellowship with God in situations like that. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, on a daily basis, what am I going to do? What am I going to think about? Where am I going to go? Paul says to be carnally minded is death. He's saying that since we are a Trinity, that one of the three, if one of the three is not in line with God's design, it's going to lead to death. To prove the point, God allowed one man to let his flesh run wild with no penalties and no limitations, no end to what he could do, and that man was Solomon. And God said, I'm going to allow Solomon to go as far as he wants to go intellectually, to go as far as he wants to go with women, to go as far as he wants to go with wealth, to go as far as he wants to go with popularity, to go as far as he wants to go with power. Solomon had it all. And God said, I'm just going to let you just go as far as you want to go and let your mind go wherever it wants to go. And Solomon said, great. And for a period of time in Solomon's life, he went as far as he could go in every area, searching for peace, searching for harmony, searching for joy. And we read in the book of Ecclesiastes that he never found it in those searches. He describes in the book all of the things that he taught on, and the power and the wealth, the women, and all that stuff. And he still said, I'm not happy. Why not? Because he wasn't in harmony with God. His mind, body, and spirit were not lined up with God. So, I think the reason maybe God did that with Solomon is because most of us, since then, don't have the opportunity to go as far as we want to in all these areas. So God's saying, he's drawing a picture with Solomon saying, if I let you go as far as you wanted to go, if I let you get as much money as you wanted to get, you still wouldn't be happy. If I let you get as much popularity, you still wouldn't be happy. There's something missing, and that is living a mind that is carnally directed. And that's why he said to live that way is death. And we see it to certain extents because in our society, in the last 100 years or so, people have been rich enough to do whatever they wanted. Musicians have been popular enough to be known worldwide. And what do you normally see when you see somebody get to the top that's so popular that, I mean, they literally can't go anywhere without being recognized? We see depression. We see disaster. We see people blowing their brains out. We see them overdosing on drugs. We see them giving up on life, just like Solomon did. So Solomon is our example of to prove that living in the flesh is ultimately death. Now, in the end of his life, he did realize this, and he realized that his joy had to come from his relationship with God. And that's why later on in his life, you know, initially he was called the teacher. Later on in life, at the end of his life, he was called the preacher, Solomon was, because he realized to chase all of these different things was death. So after Solomon's life, a few hundred years later, along comes bow-legged Paul with his hooked nose and his bad eyes, his body that had scars all over it. And he says, you want to know how to live happy? It's real simple. He said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Solomon figured it out in his life. Paul says, why don't you figure it out before you have to go chasing all that stuff? So here's a question for you. What's been ruling your mind, which the body calls the soul? Has it been your flesh, or has it been the Spirit of God? And if you're going to pursue the material things in life, I'm just telling you, you're not going to be satisfied. It's going to be a chasing after the wind, as Solomon said. You're not going to have harmony in your spirit with God. You're just going to be depressed and discouraged. And Paul says it's real simple. Just be spiritually minded. Think of the Lord on a daily basis instead of thinking of the world. And enjoy your relationship with your Father. He loves you. He created you to be in harmony with him, and he wants that type of relationship with you. And if you live for the Spirit, you will have peace no matter how popular you are, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how rich you are. You're going to have peace in your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writings and the reminders that he gives us so we don't have to waste our time trying to search out and find happiness and joy when we can see ahead of time that the path that we want to take is leading to death, not life. So we thank you for that, Lord, that we don't have to waste our time doing that. We know that you love us, that you made us, in a Trinity form ourselves, just like you are in a Trinity form, that we have a body, we have a mind, and we have a spirit. And as you are in perfect harmony and unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need to be in perfect harmony and unity with you and your spirit. So help us, Lord, to put aside the deeds of our carnal side, our flesh, and to focus on the spiritual side, you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you're coming on up.